This morning we'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning with verse 21, reading through verse 28, found on page 990 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along there. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the Gospel of our Lord. In 1995, African pastor Gaylord Kambarami went to what is called the Morwiwa Rural District in Africa, and he wanted to distribute some copies of the New Testament written in Shona, which was the native language of the people in that particular area. In one village, one of the leaders simply refused to take a copy of the New Testament. The village leader said that he didn't want it because he couldn't stand the Word of God. Well, the missionary pastor asked him why he couldn't stand the Word of God, and the man answered, "Because it pollutes people. It makes them different." So he refused to take it. Well, Pastor Kambarami told the man that he didn't have to keep the copy of the scriptures for himself. In fact, he could just pass it along to someone else if he wanted to, someone who might be in need of the words of scripture in their life. However, the obstinate man all of a sudden had a bit of an epiphany. He thought of a reason why to take a copy of the scriptures from this pastor. He said, "I will take a copy of the New Testament because its thin pages are perfect for rolling my cigarettes." Well, to the man's surprise, the pastor said, "Fine, I will give you a copy of this New Testament on one condition, that you read each page before you smoke it." The man agreed, and the pastor left the New Testament with the man. Well, 2 years later, in 1997, the pastor took another trip to the Marua area. Easy for me to say, right? They were having a bit of a convention there under a big tent, and the missionary pastor, was invited to speak. And he told the people about how the power of Scripture could change their lives, could do something miraculous for them. And all of a sudden, a man stood up in the back and said, "Please, sorry to interrupt, but let me say a few words." The man was clean-shaven and dressed in a sharp suit. He said, I'm sure the pastor doesn't remember me because when I last saw him, I was a drunk and my life was a mess. But he came to our village and wanted to give me a copy of the New Testament, and I told him that I wouldn't take it because I didn't want to be polluted by the words of Scripture. But then I realized I could use the pages to roll my cigarettes. And true to my word, I read each page before rolling each individual cigarette, as the pastor told me to do. I smoked my way through Matthew. I smoked the whole book of Mark. Then I smoked Luke. I started smoking John, but when I came to John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him may not perish but have everlasting life," something happened to me. A light began to shine in my heart. This man was transformed into something new, something healed, something of worth and value, all because of the power of the Word of God to speak directly into the human heart. Now, I know I've shared that story in the past. It's kind of an amusing but true story. But I think it provides a good introduction into our subject for this morning, which is the power of God's Word. As Hebrews 4:12 reminds us, "For the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It's not a magic book that holds some sort of secret power. It's not in the category of great literature such as the Iliad or, you know, the Grapes of Wrath or something like that. It's in its own category, whose author is the Holy Spirit himself. However, sometimes we have to remember that the Bible in itself is really a book that's similar to other books. It's got, printed pages to it. Its contents are made up of words and sentences and paragraphs like any other book. And for many people, they don't quite know exactly how the Bible differs from other books, but they know that it's somehow special. And therefore, lots of people over the centuries have been basically guilty of something that is called bibliolatry. That is, treating the physical Bible itself as something that is divine and holy, which is really just a form of idolatry. Therefore, no matter how many pages have come loose from their copies of the Scripture, no matter how ripped or damaged some of the pages might be, many people simply refuse to throw a Bible in the garbage because it is somehow sacrilegious or even bad luck, right? You ever had thoughts like that? I know, I admit I have. I don't want to throw a copy of Scripture in the garbage because somehow it's unholy. It's an easy thing to do, isn't it? But let me ask you something. What makes the Word of God the Word of God? Is it only those Bibles printed by Zondervan or Thomas Nelson Publishers? Is it only those Bibles that use words like thee and thy and thither? You see, what makes the Word of God the Word of God is the power that lies behind the words, we might say. The Gospel of John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, does that mean that Jesus is a Bible? In fact, the Word might essentially be described really as the revealed mind of God. That's what it is. Jesus says, if you want to know the Father, then all you have to do is to look to me, because I and the Father were the same thing. I and the Father are one. The person of Jesus, the mind of God, is revealed. And in our Scriptures, the mind of God is revealed through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that simple words on a page become agents of the power of God, which are able to penetrate into the deepest places, the secret places of the human heart, and change a person from the inside out. By the way, the power of the Word of God to do that is something that can be quite uncomfortable and even quite painful, can it? In fact, this idea corresponds to our first truth this morning, and that the Word of the Lord disturbs human hearts because it carries the power of God. What we see here in the first chapter of Mark's Gospel is people encountering what might be described as the true Word of God for the very first time. Mark's Gospel is very fast-moving, and then he gets right to the point regarding the life and mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Mark jumps from the ministry of John the Baptist to the baptism of Jesus to the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness to calling the first four of the disciples before we even get past verse 20 of chapter 1. That's fast-moving. Mark is getting right to the heart of what the Gospel is all about. And the first public encounter that Jesus has with people occurs here, still in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, by the way, when Jesus enters into the local synagogue at this little town of Capernaum. In other words, Mark has Jesus engaging with people right from the beginning, because the Gospel is for people. So what happens when the Word of God, who has become flesh and dwells among us, is anointed with the Holy Spirit and comes face to face with real life people? That is what Mark is describing for us here in this episode at the synagogue. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. In case you weren't already familiar with this, let me just say that the synagogue was essentially a Jewish version of the local church, is really what it was. There were synagogues all over the place where the local Jewish population could gather together. They could hear the Old Testament scriptures being read and to pray and to learn from those people who were qualified to teach. So it's only natural that Jesus, the Son of God, should make his presence known in this place of local worship. And Mark tells us here what Jesus did after he entered the synagogue with his four chosen disciples. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. What the people immediately realized and recognized was that there was something different about Jesus and about his teaching. Now, as far as what this difference was compared to the teachers of the law, Mark doesn't tell us anything about the content of Jesus' teaching. Rather, his focus is on the authority that Jesus' teaching carried, the teaching that people recognize was different. In fact, the people make a comparison here between Jesus and the teachers of the law, because in that day and in that culture, it was only the teachers of the law who had the authority to make a binding decision on things like interpreting the meaning of Scripture. So in essence, what the people have is looking at Jesus in a new way, an exciting way. They're making a comparison here, but the comparison is only roughly comparable to the highest authority on Scripture in that particular time and culture. But in someone, in Jesus, they look at this and they say, wait a minute, he's got even a greater authority than the highest earthly authority when it comes to matters of Scripture. Some of you may be familiar with the intricacies of Bible study, and you might know that one scholar or some expert might take one position on the meaning of Scripture, while another scholar or expert takes another meaning of Scripture, and sometimes it's maddening because you're trying to figure out the proper way, the proper interpretation. Well, the ancient Jewish faith also faced similar scenarios, and in such instances, the teachers of the law, the scribes, these were the ones who were considered the scriptural authorities of the day. They would come in and they would settle matters of interpretation so as to make their interpretation the binding one, so that the people would have to follow their lead. This is the understanding that we are to receive because the scribes said so. So how would that be different than what Jesus was apparently doing here? Well, the scribes might say something like this. Well, based on my knowledge of such and such, and based on other passages that say this and that and so, I conclude that this is the proper meaning of this particular text. That is the kind of authority that the scribes were known for. They were experts. But in Jesus, there was no wavering. There was no consulting other texts or sources to make an authoritative statement about the Word of God. When he speaks the Word of God as the Word of God. In other words, there is a profound difference between, let me tell you what I think this passage means, versus, this is what the Lord your God says to you today. The people could immediately recognize the difference, and as Mark tells us here, they were amazed. Now, the Greek word used here describes something that we would normally associate with the term amazement, things like astonishment or perhaps even being impressed by something. But interestingly, the word also carries with it an element of fear or shock or even panic. And I think that is an adequate description, because for the first time in their lives, these people came in direct contact with the penetrating nature of the truth of God's word. There was no hiding behind an appearance of holiness or piety. There was no arguing about whether what Jesus was saying was true, because the people could feel it. The people understood that the power of God was clearly visible in this man who was speaking to them. And that was a rather frightening realization. But isn't that always the case? The kind of people we try to make ourselves out to be to the world will not hold up under the power of God, who reveals what lies within us, who gazes upon what lies in the deepest, darkest corners of our souls. The people understood that Jesus spoke to them beyond any earthly authority, because he spoke to them, as Mark says, with authority. The Greek word used here is the word exousia, which is better translated as power. Jesus spoke to them in power. And the power by which Jesus speaks is the power of the Word of God to search men's hearts and to reveal their deepest desires, which is often a very, very, very uncomfortable thing for us to deal with. The word of the Lord disturbs human hearts because it carries the power of God. But the word of the Lord is not limited to having an effect on the human heart alone. In fact, we can say that the word of the Lord disturbs the evils in the world, the powers of evil in this world. Something rather unusual happens during Jesus' visit to the synagogue. Mark tells us that just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." What? Hold on one second. Did I read that right? There is a demon-possessed man in a worship service. What in the world is a demon-possessed man doing in a worship service? I thought instruments of the devil avoided so-called holy places, and services of worship seemed to fall in that category. You think there's ever demonic activity within the local churches today? To give you an answer to that question, I think that Satan does some of his best and most destructive work within the confines of the church walls. Just think of the things that have happened over the past 30 years or so in denominations all over the world. Instead of standing up and trying to teach the people to become more like Jesus, many churches have compromised the teaching of Scripture, compromised the Gospels even, so that the result is that the people have become more like the world that Jesus came to save them from. How did that happen, you might ask? Well, it was a slow and patient work of the devil, convincing people to compromise just a little bit here, adjust a teaching or two just right over here. Nothing too big, until what is left is hardly recognizable than what we started with. The gospel is no longer the gospel. It's something else. All in the name of trying to appease people, to convince them to come to church, to make the church more like, look more like the world, feel more like the world. And in doing that, we lost the message of the gospel. Yes, the devil does some of his best and most destructive work within the confines of the church. And so to find a demon-possessed man in a worship service shouldn't be all that unthinkable. But in the presence of the living Word of God, evil cannot remain hidden. And here, adding to the utter astonishment of the people in this congregation, a terrified cry comes from Tobias in the back of the room. The strange thing is that this man is referring to himself in plural pronouns. Did you catch that? What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? And what that tells us is that this man was not alone in his own mind. The man was in bondage to this evil spirit or spirits, as the case may have been. We're not told how or where or when it happened, but somewhere in this man's life, he became a vessel for demons. And in the presence of the Holy One of God, as they call Jesus here, they cannot hide their presence, but know that they are in great danger. The only defense they have is to try to identify Jesus by calling out his name, which was really just an ancient attempt to try to gain some sort of advantage over your opponent, identifying your opponent. But Jesus wouldn't even let the demons have an opportunity to do that. "Be quiet," he says sternly. "Come out of him." At the word of Jesus, the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Do you suppose this event had the people's attention? Would it have had your attention if this happened during one of our worship services? Who says church is boring? The living word of God speaks to the evil dwelling inside this man, and it obeys his command. And this is important because by telling us about this incident before we even leave chapter 1, Mark is giving us a glimpse of the picture of what Jesus has come to do, an overall picture of what Jesus has come to do, which was to overrule the works and the power of the devil. Believe it or not, there were all kinds of exorcists that existed in Jesus' day. That is to say, they were not unknown. You could probably find one in every town. But the process for an exorcist to attempt to free a person of demonic possession was by invoking the name of some god or some distant deity that they could tap into their power or their authority in order to remove the demon or demons. But that is not what Jesus does here. He doesn't call out to some distant god or invoke some prayer that somehow taps into a divine power. Jesus himself speaks to what is evil, and evil flees in terror. You see, the gospel is not only about bringing the good news of salvation to a lost and to a broken world, but it's also about the power of God stripping the power of evil and its grip on this world that is lost to sin. That is what Mark is showing us here. The word of the Lord disturbs the powers of evil because in the person of Jesus Christ, the hold of the devil is broken so that people can be freed by the power of the gospel. But with that being said, we can move to our third truth for this morning. and that the word of the Lord disturbs complacency, which moves people to action. Notice how the people who have witnessed this event firsthand respond. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? Weird." He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. I don't get it. What's going on here? I already mentioned how Mark does not tell us the actual content of Jesus' teaching. And the reason that he does not tell us, I believe, is because that is not what we are to be focusing on here. Mark will go on to describe all kinds of things that Jesus taught throughout the gospel. But the main subject in this particular instance is pointed towards Jesus as the one who speaks with the authority, with the power of God. The people had now been confronted with this power. And now what has become clear is that Jesus is even greater than any spiritual power. Even the demons obey him and are terrified of him. It was as if Jesus was speaking directly to their hearts in a way that they had never experienced before. Something was moving in them. And added to this encounter with the word was the demonstration that Jesus also had the power or the authority to overrule what evil was doing and set free a person who was locked in its grip. And in considering what they had seen and heard, the people appropriately wonder, well, what is this? This was new and exciting and terrifying. Perhaps like the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, their hearts burned within them as Jesus spoke to them. What was going on here, they wondered. What is this? And the answer is, it is the word of the Lord revealed in human flesh, speaking truth that penetrates into the deepest places of our souls. That's the answer. The people were disturbed by the word. Have you ever been disturbed by the word of God? I don't know how many times I've preached messages from Scripture only to discover that what I happened to say that day was exactly what a person in the pew needed to hear. I didn't know the details of their situation. I simply tried my best to speak the truth of the gospel through the exposition of Scripture. But God used the truth of his word, no matter how imperfectly I tried to communicate it, to speak directly to a human heart. The result was a disruption of complacency, and the Holy Spirit disturbed that person so they might be moved into action. And I've heard pastors say, you know, after they were done, you know, with a sermon that day, you have an angry husband that comes up and said, "You've been talking to my wife." No, I didn't. The Holy Spirit was speaking to you, though, obviously, because he was disturbed. It happens. The Holy Spirit disturbs us, confronts us, and moves us to action. Because that's the power of the Word of God, isn't it? The people in the synagogue were uncomfortable. They didn't know how to explain the sense of complete spiritual exposure they felt in the presence of Jesus. They didn't know how to deal with the fact that this man overruled evil itself simply by speaking his words, speaking with authority, speaking with power. And as is often the case, when we can't make sense of something, we begin to tell as many people about it who will listen, right? Mark tells us, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So what were the people hearing? What was the news that was spreading over the whole region here? Well, I would guess that the news about Jesus went something like this. When I was in worship today, there was a man there who spoke with such truth that I was shaken to my very core. It was an undeniable truth that I could not escape. And while he was speaking, believe it or not, there was a guy who was with us, who was worshiping with us, who was possessed by demons. And the man came before him and he cowered in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus commanded even the demons to loose their grip from this guy and he was set free. We sort of lose that guy who had the demons in the story, right? Because we focus on the demons. But Jesus freed that man from evil. It would be an account of what they felt, these people, and what they saw, which would compel other people to seek out this man whom they had heard about and see for themselves. And really, isn't that what discipleship, what witnessing is all about? We tell people about what we have experienced and we invite them to go see for themselves. Go check this out. This is amazing. It's wonderful. It's terrifying. And I think that highlights something vital when it comes to having an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's face-to-face like these people or whether it's through the Word of God speaking through the inspired text of Scripture. An encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ demands a response on our part. Now, to be clear, this is not always a positive response. It doesn't mean that every single person who encounters Jesus is going to respond favorably, as indeed we can read throughout the Gospels and see that. But it does mean that it is not possible to remain neutral. The reason that such an encounter demands action is because of the very nature, the very power, and the truth of the Word of God itself. I mentioned earlier that having an encounter like that, an encounter with the truth, is not always comfortable because it exposes things that we try to keep secret. It puts its finger on things that are touchy. And sometimes that's painful. It exposes things that we try to hide. Quoting from Hebrews again, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And I don't know if you caught this, but this is not comforting language. Being pierced in the heart and cut in our souls actually sounds quite traumatic. And it is. But that is what is required for God to heal us where we are broken, to restore us to wholeness, to transform us, to redeem us from the grip of the world ruled by evil and locked in sin. The word of the Lord disturbs complacency, which moves people to action. An action might very well be outright rejection, however. The Gospel of John reminds us that the true light, which gives light to every man, was coming into the world. He came to that which was his own, but his own would not receive him. Or in good King James language, his own received him not. Why would people not receive the Savior? Because as John goes on to say, people loved the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. That's the dark places of our heart that the gospel exposes. When the light of the gospel shines into the hearts of people, they can either flee from that light, rejecting all that it is trying to expose, or they can receive the light, recognizing their own failures, their own limitations, and their desperate need of some help, the kind of help that can only come from Jesus himself, who is the Savior. But praise be to God, because John also says, "Yet to all who did receive him and do receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." The word of God is the disturbing word, a word that cuts us deep, a word that puts a spotlight on our sin, a word that reveals to us not only what we are in our fallen human nature, but who God desires us to be as he remakes us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. The disturbing word of God is the agent that makes us new creations and reveals what Jesus came to do for sinners just like you, just like me, just like the people we see every single day. So what will you do when the word of God disturbs you? Because it will. If you read it, it will disturb you. Will you run from it in terror because it has revealed something that you've always tried to keep secret? It's put its finger on that one thing that you really don't want to deal with? And will you recognize that God desires to do a work in you, to heal you, to free you from the bondage of sin, from the powers of evil, and to give you an eternal hope that can only come from our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the power of the Word of God. And the choice is ours. What will we do with it? May the Lord and his word disturb us so that we might receive the saving truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, bow before him, and reflect him to other people who need a Savior. Let's pray together. God of all grace and glory, we thank you for difficult texts like the one before us this morning. Sometimes truth is so simple. Jesus saves. And that is what your gospel is all about. the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ, your word revealed to us, not only in human flesh, but through the inspired pages of Scripture. And so as we have encounters with the word ourselves, Father, we pray that you would penetrate our hearts, pierce us through our souls, and reveal to us the people who we already are and who you've purposed for us to be. We know, Lord, sometimes that is painful, but it is through that pain that rebirth happens and we are born again. We pray for your Spirit to move within us today. Be powerful, be active, and Father, we know that your power is greater than any earthly power. And so may that be inspiring to us today. May we be moved to the gospel of truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing our hymn of response. Bless his holy name. We'll sing this twice.